Tonight is the last night, and I'm just going to be done with it. The Pursuit of Holiness book that we've been going through, I've kind of been rewriting it and sharing some things with you. And I was preparing the lesson, and I thought I'm just going to kind of cover what the last lesson covers without giving you a handout. The last lesson is living holy in an unholy world. And I thought, wow, there's just some practical advice and how to live for God. And I can't think of a more fitting time than the kids that just got back from camp this week. And all of us need to hear in light of the testimonies. Appreciate those testimonies tonight. And that was a blessing to see what God is doing in your life. I want you to turn tonight to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Being that the camp is much closer than it used to be, it's kind of nice to be able to go up and come back. And since there's two camps in one, I went up a couple of mornings. I wanted to do a Wednesday morning, but I had another service to do on Wednesday morning. But they go up for the morning preaching time because you get a double blessing in the morning with this camp because there's junior camp and teen camp running simultaneously. So they've got the preaching time for, I don't remember which one was first. The juniors, I think, were first both days I was up there. So I got to go to that service, and then they went out to the activity field, and the teens came in, and I got to go to that service. So it was a double blessing. And not only the preaching services, but just the fellowship with God's people. And I'm going to share some things about camp this morning. But there's, I went up there early in the morning when I went up there to spend some time in prayer and hiking through the woods. Probably with hiking this time of year, the bugs keep up with you. So the second day, I thought, I'm bringing my bike because I can stay ahead of the bugs and cover more territory. But praying while the sun was rising, and then waiting for the kids to come to the flagpole. And one of the preachers, and I don't even know the man's name, he knew me, and that's part of being an old guy. Most of these guys that are pastors now remember me from when they were in Bible college, and I don't remember their name, but they all know my name. But it's kind of like pastoring in a small town. But one of them brought a message, and I just thanked him. I was surprised that he knew who I was, but I didn't really remember. I think I've seen him before, but he mentioned something, and I want to see if you guys were there, because I know at the flagpole in the morning you're kind of half awake, still wiping the boogers out of your eyes. Where's the coffee? Oh, that's the counselors. Where's the coffee at? The kids are kind of like trying to stand still because they haven't quite woke up yet and everything else. But he brought just a short devotion at the flagpole one morning. I thought, wow, that was good. I told him, I'm going to use that sometime. Well, I'm going to use it tonight. Just a simple thought, and we're going to add to that. But I want you to turn to Colossians 1. Did I tell you that yet? Colossians 1. And I just want to share, since Jacob preached a half a message, I'm going to preach half of one tonight, okay? I'm going to leave the first half of it out. I'm going to give you the meat and really the application to the young people and to us old geezers as well. In Colossians chapter number 1, the letter, of course, is addressed to the church in Colossae, which is a town, a city, and a local church in that city. It mentions specifically Pastor Epaphras in verse number 7. And it just calls him a faithful minister. And I can't think of a better thing to be called as a pastor that's just a faithful minister, a faithful servant. It was this Epaphras wrote to Paul, telling about the love of the church, of his church people, their love in the Spirit in verse number 8. And then Paul picks up in verse number 9 after mentioning the letter that he received from Epaphras, their pastor. In verse number 9, he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a blessing it is to know somebody's praying for those things in our lives. Verse number 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. And that's what we've been talking about, the pursuit of holiness. To walk worthy, as Paul said in Ephesians, of the vocation wherewith you are called. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the size and ministry and the scope of your worldwide evangelism effort. No, is that what he says? In the knowledge of God. Just walking with God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And when you study the epistles of Paul, as we're going through Romans, you'll see so many parallels of all his writings. And so many things that he repeats in different verses. And that Romans is kind of the long version of all of the other shorter epistles of what he's writing. In verse number 15, I'm going to start back. I got to back up a little bit. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Not for us, but for Him. And He, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I love those verses. Verse number 18, this is where I want to focus this evening. And He is the head of the body, the church. Not some invisible kingdom out there. He's talking to a local church about a local church. Jesus is the head of that church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. I'm not asking any young people. Do you remember hearing that word this week?
Yeah, Brother Borner.
Borner, is that his name? Brother Borner. What was the other word that he gave? Listen to this. Jacob took notes. Isn't that a blessing? What is it? Preeminence or prominence? Amen. That was good, wasn't it, Jacob? Jacob was awake then. You remember it, Elizabeth? Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you this. Is Jesus Christ prominent or is He preeminent? Now, I'm going to skip the first half of the message where he talks about in the church, but I'm just going to focus in my life. Is He preeminent or is He prominent? We're going to define those two words here in a little bit. Father, thank You for Your word. And thank You for what You've done in the lives of these young people, what You do each day in our lives as we walk with You, as we study the Scripture, and as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so grateful for how You saw fit to use this old wicked sinner. And God, grateful for the privilege it is just to serve You by serving others. Pray that You would bless now these simple thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to give you anything profound tonight, but I was thinking while they're giving those testimonies tonight, when Jesus spoke to Simon Peter before his crucifixion and told him, "You're going to deny me." And Peter said, "Oh, no, I'll never do that," just like a lot of us. "Oh, no, I'd never do that. I could never do that." And, of course, we know what Peter did. And then Jesus came back and he didn't confront Peter about what he did. He just simply asked him a question. That was all the confrontation Peter needed. He said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And I don't think he was saying, "Peter, do you love me more than James? Do you love me more than John? Do you love me more than Matthew?" He said, "Do you love me more than all the things of this world?" And Peter took three times to ask that question, to answer that question. He still didn't answer it satisfactorily. "Oh, yeah, well, you know I..." And, oh, boy. Is he prominent or is he preeminent? What do the two words mean? You're looking at a simple definition, and I won't go into detail. Prominent means he's standing out. He's leading. He's important. He's well-known. He's prominent. And I hope that I'm sure everyone's here tonight because he is prominent in your life. Yeah, he's important to me. I'm here because I love him. I give to the Lord. I serve faithfully. I read my Bible. I pray. So he's prominent. But Jesus wants to be preeminent. What does it mean to be preeminent? It means to be eminent above and before others. Superior, surpassing. The most important thing, not in your life, but the most important thing in eternity. He is life. Without Him, I am nothing. I have no life. Is Jesus Christ prominent or preeminent? And I'm going to say this, and I've got a whole thing I was going to go through and when it talks about church. And it says that He is the head of the body, the church, the local church. And I just thinking of camp this week, and I'm so grateful that camp is so close and that our kids are able to go to camp. And every year I pray we'd have a bigger group that goes to camp. But I was thrilled at how many went this year. And I love youth camp. And I told you guys just before you left that I never went to youth camp in my life till after I was a pastor. First time I ever went to a youth camp. I didn't grow up in church, at least a Bible preaching church, and that was just not a part of it. Teen activities and all those things are foreign to me as a believer, and I was saved when I was 19 years old. But I look back in the first, when I came to the church here, we went to one camp, and to be quite honest, I wasn't too impressed. And I thought, this is not very helpful. The next year we went somewhere else, and to be quite honest, I still wasn't very impressed. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he said, "Have you ever heard of this Dave Smith guy?" And I said, "No, never heard of him." I said, "Well, we're going down there. It's in the middle of winter time, and I was going to take our family down. If you want to come down, and we'll get together as friends and take our families down there and meet him." And first time I met him, I asked him a couple of questions, and I thought, I like this guy. Mm-hmm. And this guy is different. This camp has got to be different than anything I've seen before. And it was. If you ever been to the old Cedar River, the first summer we went there was before the chapel was even enclosed. The walls went halfway up, and then it was open air. No windows, I think the second year they had fans. The third year I think they put screens, but it didn't matter because the doors were open all the time anyway to try to get more air to come through and the bugs and everything else and the fans just kind of, and then the sawdust floor. Brother Dave was a big fan of the sawdust trail. Walk down the old sawdust trail. Well, that sounds great until you're in a stuffed room full of kids. It's 90 or 100 degrees in there, and the kids are all shuffling their feet, and you're trying to wear contacts. And didn't work too well. And then the fans blowing and everything. Diane remembers those. Do you remember when the sawdust floor was there? Diane was on staff for a number of years down there. Just 1 year? Man, it seemed like you were there for 20 years. No. And I like Brother Dave's philosophy, man. The rougher you can make this for the kids, the better it is. Make them appreciate. I miss the mud hike. I don't know if Brother Todd will ever do the mud hike. He won't even let me swim across the lake up there. But The mud hike where the kids just throw the clothes away. Don't even try to bring them home. Don't just leave them there, okay? And then the boxing. Of course, they still do that. And they didn't let the girls box, though, did they? But just the craziness. And then that long drive. And, of course, I seemed like 2 or 3 weeks I would stay there for the whole week. And Brother Don and Pam, bless your heart, they stayed there a number of times. Record heat in Iowa. I don't know what it is about Iowa. It's always hotter than in Illinois or something about that part of the country. With no air conditioning all week, you go outside and it's like 80 degrees for a low temperature at night. Thank the Lord we didn't have air conditioning in our vehicles coming home, because I wouldn't want the windows closed anyways. The smell of all these bodies in the van, and staying there all week, and I just made it a habit because God worked in my heart more than any of the young people that I ever brought to camp. So I just dedicated one night, I'm just going to stay up all night and pray. That was just a habit that I got into when I was at camp. Brother Dave would make fun of me because I'd go sleep out in the woods most of the time anyways. I was fine with that and more comfortable, and it smells better than being in a room full of sweaty teenagers and smell like rotten beef jerky. But we just had a great time, and then to try to drive home. And the kids are worn out because they only slept a couple hours every night. And then you got to drive that hot bus all the way home. I put a wet towel on my head and a wet towel, and I would soak my T-shirt in water to drive the bus home, and doing everything you can to keep yourself awake while the kids are all zonked out. And then you get home on Saturday or Friday night, and you have to get everything ready for church on Sunday. I've got to prepare a message. I've got to clean the building. I've got to mow. I've got to do all this stuff. And the kids are too tired after they slept all day Saturday to come to church on Sunday. And, oh boy, you didn't do that yesterday, did you? I didn't see any kids. Were they sleeping all day yesterday? But there's just something about that. But I tell you what's the unique thing about the camp, and what makes it different and what makes it great, is the prayers of God's people. I tell you why these kids made decisions this week, because people at home were praying for them. Preachers all over the country, church members all over the country were praying for their young people. Family members were praying for their young people. And I love the camp ministry. Sometimes I call Brother Todd and say, we don't have anybody at camp this week. Is it okay if I just come up there and pray for a few hours in the morning and leave when flagpole starts? Just because I've learned the value of prayer. And just to see what God has done and looking back in my life and seeing that, I was just going along and I found the Lord. No, someone was praying for me. A lot of folks were praying for me that I didn't even know. I didn't even know were saved. Or didn't even know that they knew who I was. And they were praying for me specifically. And I was just saying, I got sidetracked there a little bit, but I had a number of things, and I'm not even going to get to them. But I want to say this, as great as camp is, there's nothing more important than the church. Did you get that? Look at verse number 18 again. He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is not the head of a camp. As great as a camp is, he's not the head of a camp. As great as a Bible college is, he's not the head of a Bible college. As important as your family is, he's not the head of your family. I know we say that. As great as our country is, he's not the head of our country. He's the head of one institution, and that is his church. There's nothing, no institution on the face of the earth that's more important than the local church. I know that's not a popular message in our environment of Christianity in America today, but that is very true. In fact, if it wasn't true throughout history of Christianity, Christianity would have died a long time ago. If they didn't realize that Jesus Christ is preeminent, there's nothing more important than the local church. That's how God uses, what God uses to spread the gospel, to reach the world. In the church, he is preeminent. He's not just prominent, he is preeminent. Without him, we do not have a church. But what about in my life? Is he preeminent or is he prominent? If he's preeminent, he will be the very last thing I'm thinking about when I go to sleep at night. He will be the very first thing I'm thinking about in the morning when I wake up. When I wake up at night, I'm not going to roll over and say, oh, I wish I could sleep tonight. I'm going to say, Jesus, what a wonderful thing you woke me up just so I could talk to you. Because he's preeminent. He's not just prominent, he is preeminent. Everything in life revolves around him because he is preeminent. When I daydream, I'm dreaming about him. I'm thinking about him. My hobbies revolve around him. My entertainment, my reading material revolves around him. My favorite thing to talk about is him because he is preeminent. You know, it used to be sports and music and girls were the most important thing to me when God saved me in that order. Music and sport, well, probably sports and then music and then girls. All those things that you'd think about when you daydream. And a question was asked. I was watching something a while back, a Christian film, which I really don't care a lot for Christian films. But there's a question asked in this Christian film. What are you willing to give up for the Lord? That would prove you if he's preeminent or prominent in your life. Are you willing to give up sports? Are you willing to give up? Now, I'm dating myself here. TV was the only screen that we knew of. And I'm thankful that for the first 10 years of our marriage and the first 10 years of, well, after I got out of the house, we never had a television in our home. And because I was addicted to television and sports, just like everybody here is addicted to your phone. You just don't know it. You would never admit it. Try to go without it for a week. Try to unplug it for even 2 days. Then tell me, I don't need that thing. I'm just glad that, and because everything revolved, it's Sunday sports day, and you go watch the ball games and everything else, but I just unplugged it for 10 years, and now I like to watch it, but I really could care less. I could turn it on, turn it off, and read and not even pay attention to what's going on. But, am I willing to give up my friends? Am I willing to walk away from my family, not to desert your family, is my family more important? I know I say that because I know so many young people that'll never go to the mission field, that'll never go into the ministry because they'd have to move away from mom and dad. And if they go, mom and dad are going to pack up their little cart and move right alongside with them. I've seen it happen even with preacher kids. Is he preeminent? Is he proud? Now, let me just go to this. I'm going to give you this. Young people especially, you made some great decisions this week. How long do you expect to keep those decisions? On the average, most young people make a decision for camp, no matter what it is. Even a lot of salvation decisions are forgotten about within 2 weeks' time. How are you going to keep that decision? How are you going to keep that commitment? I've got the stack of decision cards that were given to me. They give to the pastors, the ones that are filled out. And I realize a lot of major decisions are never written down on a card. How will you follow through and keep that decision? And by the way, if you're going to follow through on that decision, you're going to follow through on purpose. It's not just going to automatically happen. You are going to have to do it on purpose or you will fall. You're going to have to develop a realistic plan. I say a realistic plan. Well, bless God, I decided I'm going to read my Bible through once every month. That's probably not realistic. You might want to start with maybe just a chapter a day. Bless God, I'm going to pray for 4 hours every day. It's probably not realistic. Okay? Make realistic plan or you're going to fall. In these areas, this is where you need to make the decisions. And I don't know if I've got them in the right order of importance. First of all, in the Bible. You can tell me what these are. The Bible. Not just to read the Bible, but to study the Bible. That's more than reading. That means taking notes. You know, I love it when kids come back from camp, when they make decisions, they're taking notes. Because it's important what the preacher says. And they want to remember. what the preacher said. You're going to have to read. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to memorize Scripture. Well, I can't memorize Scripture. Oh, yes, you can. Maybe you have to work a little harder than some, like myself. I've got my cards that actually, Romans 3, verses 9 through 28, I've been working on memorizing all. That's quite a big section. Took 5 cards to write it out, and I didn't get them quite memorized. I got a lot of phrases memorized in there. But you're going to have a plan and implement that plan and then work that plan. Meditate on the Word of God. Delight in the Word of God. What is the thing when you sit down in the evening? Do you want to watch a video game or do you want to read the Bible? Do you want to spend time fiddling with your phone or watching some screen, or do you want to memorize Scripture? You're going to have a plan, and you're going to have to do these things. I guarantee you, you're not going to last unless you do it. There's no question about it. Is it your delight? Is it the thing that you love to love? Is it important to you? Is it prominent or is it preeminent? Is it your life? Is it the thing you think about? That's what meditate means. You think about it in your idle moments. That's the one thing that's on your mind. The first thing when you sit down and relax is thinking about the Scripture that you were memorizing that day. Thinking about the verse that God gave you that day. What did God give you from the Bible? Well, I don't know. I'm sure He gave me something. Is it preeminent or is it prominent? Well, reading the Bible is important, but is it prominent? Right? What's the difference? We do it, but one is we live by it. That is life. That is breath. And then prayer. I mentioned already, I believe that the big difference, if we believe that church was preeminent and we prayed for church like we prayed for special activities and events and special places, what a difference it would make. I am convinced of that. Prayer meeting, I don't know. That means I got to get up 5 minutes early. 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? That means I got to be on time. Prayer? How important is that? Someone was saying before the service that I was kind of joking about the kids having to come up here. By the way, kids, you did so good up here. I would have never done that when I was a teenager. I would never stood up here, let alone say anything. That's just who I am. I was telling that to somebody. I said, I'd much rather be sitting out there than standing up here. It takes me a couple hours every Sunday morning to talk to the Lord before God says, okay, I think you can do it. I said, I know I can't do it, but you're going to have to do it through me. I need that time to talk to the Lord long before I ever get up here. That's just who I am, and I remember talking to my pastor about it. Ben, where'd Ben go? He already skipped out. There he is. I can't do it. There's no way I could ever preach. There's no way I could. And what you said is very similar to what my pastor told me. If God's called you, He will give you the grace to do what He's called you to do. Every day, I need to ask for more grace. I need to ask. I need to beg. I need to plead. And learn to pray the model prayer. You know what's transformed my prayer life in the last few years is Jesus' model prayer in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter number 6. Most of our prayer times, God, do this, 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 this. Thank you, amen. Look at the prayer list that God gives when Jesus prayed. I don't see much of a list on there. I see Him spending a whole lot of time just communicating with His Father. And you learn to pray like that, you'll find yourself praying all night sometimes. And then church needs to be not just important, it needs to be life. Every service, participate, submit, exercise your gifts, work. I'm out of time already. The Bible, prayer needs to be your life. Church needs to be your life. Well, you say that because you're the pastor. I would never be in the ministry if it wasn't for the first 10 years of my Christian life that church was my life. Otherwise, God showed me that from Acts chapter number 13, when God called to the ministry. Okay, God, if it's really You calling me to the ministry, I want You to show me. God gave me Acts chapter 13. There were in the church serving, and God reached down and pulled people out of the church. If you're not in church and serving and active, and the church is not your life, God will never use you until church becomes not only prominent, but preeminent. Work, the ministry. This is a great work. There's no work more important. I had a whole list of things I was going to go through. Bible college is great. Conferences are great. And a good job is great. Family is great. Our country is great. But there's nothing that even comes close to comparing the value of working in the ministry of a local church. And witnessing needs to become a daily thing, not just, well, at visitation time. We have a visitation time. It's usually me going out. I've encouraged you to review, and this is something that I found helpful in my mind. If I'm not going out sharing the gospel with others, total strangers, I can't share it in normal conversation. If I'm not sharing the gospel with others, talking to people about Jesus out in the street, I can't talk to people about Jesus from the pew the way God wants me to, or from the pulpit the way God wants me to. Witnessing needs to become, and what I found helpful to myself, and I encourage you last week to pick up one of the John and Romans. There's a great gospel presentation, the last four pages of that. I encourage you to do this, and it'll transform your hunger and your thirst when soul winning, witnessing for the Lord will not only become important, it'll become preeminent in your life. If you do this, I guarantee you, without question, it will work. Every day you take the time to read through a good gospel presentation. Better yet, write out a good gospel presentation and read through it every day in your prayer time. That's what I did. I have it written. I can pull it up on my phone. I can even listen to it on my phone when I'm talking to the Lord. It's one that I wrote personally using scripture or gospel presentation. If the gospel is not preeminent, God can't use me the way He wants to. And we're going to fall if the gospel and witnessing is not preeminent. And then giving everything. And then separation. We could go through a lot of different things, but separation, when we think about separation, oh, we're not supposed, there it is, we got a list of things we're not supposed to do, and the things we're, that is not separation. If that's your idea of separation, you've got it completely backwards. Separation is sanctification, first of all, unto the Lord. When we're separated unto the Lord, the song says, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I found out this, when you walk with God, folks just kind of drift away that have no interest in God. And folks that want to know more about God, they kind of come into your life. They start asking questions because we've sanctified or separated ourselves unto God. If these things are not preeminent in your life, your Bible, your prayer time, your church, your work for the Lord, your witnessing, sharing the gospel, giving unto the Lord. And there's something that I kind of skipped over that one, but I was thinking of it. I got a picture in my mind every time I think of giving. I remember there's a lot of convictions that I have that are my personal convictions that I don't necessarily preach on them. And one of them is, I did share it with somebody this week, all my giving goes through my local church. I came to that conviction as a new Christian. And partially because of my wife's encouraging to take a couple of pictures off of our refrigerator door. There are two ministries that we gave to on a regular basis. Every month we sent an offering to them. Actually, there were three now that I think about it, but that were outside of my church. One of them was Lester Roloff and Roloff Ministries. One was John R. Rice and the Sword of the Lord. The other one was Jerry Falwell, believe it or not, back when he was a Fundamental Baptist. But I had a picture of John R. Rice and Lester Roloff on our refrigerator door, and my wife said, you couldn't pick uglier preachers in all the world than those two right there. People say, who are those ugly old guys up there? They remind me to pray for them, and they're folks that we support. God laid it on my heart, my giving, biblically, ought to go through my local church. But that's just something that, but I want to give. And you say, you say that because you're the pastor. No, this is something that God gave me a long time before I was ever a pastor, separated unto God. If we're not doing those things, if we're not giving everything, and I'll work a second or third job or whatever so I can give more for the Lord. I was sharing with somebody the other day, one of the great blessings is because I'm working other jobs, I have a little bit of money that I can give to people where I've always wanted to, but just couldn't afford to hardly keep our family afloat, and let alone give extra to other people. And there's nothing greater than to be able to give to those in need around when no one's watching. And I just say that because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I thank the Lord for God's people that give, and I want to be a giving person, and I want to be separated unto the Lord. And if we're not in our Bible, if the Bible is not the most important thing in our life, more important than the latest video game, more important than the latest sports event or whatever the case may be, or novel or whatever it is that we're into, if it's not more important than that, we're really missing everything. If prayer is not the preeminent, He wants to have the preeminence. That is life. That's just not something I do. That is life. I can't live without it. If church is not just something, well, we go to church. No, we are church. This is it. There's nothing more important. There's other things that could be done, but the work that needs to be done in the church, there's nothing more important than that. And there are great needs here, believe me, in the church. And I'm thankful for those that are doing the work of the ministry. I would just leave it at that. But is Jesus Christ prominent or is He preeminent in our life? Is He life itself? Or is He just, important? That'll make the difference between whether you keep your commitment that you made this week or not, to make Him preeminent. That'll make the difference if we keep going for the Lord or fall by the wayside. I pray every day, and I learned this from my pastor, to pray, God, take me home to heaven before I ever disgrace the name of Jesus Christ, because You are life. And oh, how we ought to pray that and live that way. I'm going to ask you to stand.